passage from 1 Corinthians. Let's just pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, if we just looked at this scene here with no other knowledge of what was going on, we'd think there's just a bunch of people sitting in chairs looking at a book, maybe listening to someone speak, maybe not listening that much. But Father, we pray and we ask you to have mercy on us by the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to transform our minds, to bring life where there's lifelessness, to bring energy where there's apathy, to bring a true appreciation of your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love, where every evidence of it can be seen in our lives. And give us a truly thankful heart for the fact that you want to speak to us and you want us to be changed more into the likeness, not of anyone, not even of a good one, but into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We ask that you would do that miracle here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, some of you may know, and some of you won't, of course, but some of you may know, I spent nearly 3 years as a manager in the perfumery section of a large department store. I'm not particularly proud of that especially, but it is what it is. 3 years of my life dedicated to selling cosmetics, I suppose, or seeing that it got sold. And over that time, I witnessed every day, not just the lengths that all the different companies go to sell their products, but I also got to see all the people that bought those products. I got very used to the sort of slogans and the strap lines that companies use. So L'Oreal's famous slogan is what? You know? No, you don't get that?
Age, no.
Go on, have a go. Have a wild step. It's this: because I'm worth it. Remember that? Or didn't that get down here? Do you think so lowly of yourselves over here? Okay, well maybe you didn't get it over here. Because I'm worth it. It would change later to because you're worth it. Right? But it nails the exact sort of thinking that these very clever, and they are very clever companies, want to nurture in you and me. Whether you're female, and this is all second nature to you, this cosmetic stuff, or whether you're male, and this is becoming more necessary, apparently, in our culture, with grooming, product, manscaping, that's right, all that sort of stuff. Okay? Look good, care for yourself, invest in your body, buy this cream, buy that lipstick, buy this aftershave balm, buy that waxing product. I mean, they've got to be clever to sell waxing stuff, haven't they? And especially the blokes. I mean, you girls go through all sorts with waxing, but now blokes are doing it. Man, waxing because you're worth it. Last week we began to think about our own bodies in this series that we're doing. We were looking at Romans 12. But we weren't thinking about our bodies in the way the world thinks about our bodies, as it were. We thought about this amazing language in Romans 12 verse 1 that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That we don't conform to the world's way of thinking, but be transformed. Think very, very differently to the way the world thinks. That is, less investing in your body and more investing in this body, the bigger body. What's become immensely urgent for us to do as God's people, the church, which is called Christ's body, is to stop thinking about me, myself, and I, and my body, in the sense of because I'm worth it, and to begin to think about Christ's body, the church, because that is worth it. That is worth it, according to God, according to the Bible. It's worth the effort of making it healthy and beautiful and being active and useful and strong and effective and productive. And all of those things that we line up for thinking about ourselves. It's easy for us to think about ourselves, but take those categories that we normally think and apply them to the big body. Then you'll be getting somewhere close to what Romans 12 was talking about. So today we're going to move from Romans 12 to 1 Corinthians 12, another letter to another church. And we should be really thankful for them because they were in a right state. They were all over the place and they kept copying spray after spray from Paul. And we should be thankful for them because we get to see, you know, what they were like, where they were going wrong. We get to see how to change and how to be different. How to go the right way, which is indeed why the Holy Spirit has preserved this for us, I'm sure. That we get sorted out as well. But we might need to cop a spray, mightn't we? If we're thinking the wrong way about church and about each other. See, if we're thinking individual, just me, myself and I need me and I'll invest in me because I'm worth it, then be prepared to feel the sharp edge of what this is saying. Usually it's not the whole truth, if we're honest, that sort of way of thinking. It usually includes that you should invest in me as well. You should serve, you should meet my needs, you should serve me. Because worldly thinking turns people like us into consumers, where we just take and we choose and we pick. But it's all about my needs and all about me. And so church exists to invest in me. You lot are for me. I'll take that language from Romans 12, you belong to me, and I'll use it in that way. That's worldly thinking. If we're thinking, I don't need you, about someone else, or the way that we act, then we should be prepared because all the body parts are part of the body. If I'm thinking, I wish I was a different body part, I'm sort of jealous, I long to be something different than what God has made me to be, then we should be prepared to feel the sharp edge of some of this stuff. Because we're thinking about I. Again, in verse 12 in 1 Corinthians, just as in Romans really last week, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. It's the same picture from last week. The body, different parts. Different functions of different parts in the one body, so it is with Christ and Christians. And so in verse 13, here are the people becoming Christians. So this is how this all begins. We were all baptized, verse 13, by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Whatever your background was, God said, oh, I'm going to save you. He revealed Jesus to you. He revealed what Jesus has done to you. He revealed that you should be on that cross instead of Jesus, but Jesus was there for you instead. And so brought you into new life with Him. Gave you forgiveness. Gave you a new start. Whatever background you've come from, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, Dutch, not Dutch, English, whatever. Oh, what was that? Okay. I'm English. You know, whatever background. And there it is there in verse 13. All baptized, this is funny language to talk about being becoming a Christian, but that's really what it means. I'm not going to fully explain it now. All baptized by one Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Like we've all had one massive drink, and it's the same drink. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, he says, that's where it begins. Christians, we become united together, even so the body is not made up of one part but of many. So yes, we become a unity, a oneness, through the very fact of becoming Christians. The same Spirit has brought new life to Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free alike. The fact that we've been saved means we're in the body. So, not one part, I, but many parts in one, we, together. The world starts with I thinking. But transformed thinking that isn't conformed to that way of thinking starts with we. Now, this is all introduction, guys, so you guys with the boards, stick with it. But here's something that you should be listening to. Right now, one of the most famous posters ever in the history of posters is this poster. Now, maybe you didn't get that down here either. Well, you might not have, because it's from the First World War. Nevertheless, the First World War in England. Now, that dude is Lord Kitchener. Did you get that? Lord Kitchener. He looks like a lord, doesn't he? He's got a lordly moustache. Your little picture says, what does it say on your sheet? Do you like my moustache, I think it says on your picture. Do you like his moustache? Yeah. What the poster really said was something like this. We need you. He was the British Secretary of State for War in 1914 in the UK. And he was making an appeal for army recruitment for what was World War I. Didn't really know it then. British newspaper reported the scene in London on the 3rd of January 1915. Posters appealing to recruits are to be seen on every hoarding, in most windows, in buses, on tram cars and commercial vans. The great base of Nelson's Column in Trafalgar Square is covered with them. Their number and variety are remarkable. Everywhere, Lord Kitchener sternly points a monstrously big finger, exclaiming, "We need you." People had to think in that time bigger than themselves. They had to start to think, "We," not just "I." And they had to be made to know that there was a role for each and every one of them to play in this massive effort that they had before them, that was looming in this war. And so there's Lord K with his monstrously big finger and even bigger moustache saying, "We need you." Now look, our big idea this morning, and you guys with the boards, you want to get this as well, is this. The big idea. Right, we need you, and you need we. This is how we need to think of each other in church. And that's the big idea. That's church thinking. As Christians, if we're Christians, if we know the awesomeness of what Jesus has done through his finished work on the cross for us, then we've been called into this massive cause, and we could do with a little bit of wartime thinking, really, as I said already, about frontline. Such is the urgency required, and such the comfort that gets in the way of that urgency. And so we want to be getting right in the way that we think about this, and so to help us do that, to hear this, so that we'll be able not just to hear it, but to say it with enthusiasm. Paul talks about a couple of ways in which we can demonstrate wrong thinking. Okay? So there's a couple of Thought bubbles on your sheets, kids. Wrong thinking. First way of wrong thinking. Not church thinking, that is. Wrong thinking. Is to say or to think, there's no place for me. There's no place for me. You can imagine perhaps when Lord Kitchener pointed his monstrously big finger and people responded, or people were suddenly put on the spot. We need you. They were on the spot. They were suddenly thinking, oh, war, oh. Not sure what I can do. In fact, I don't think I can do anything. What could I possibly do? Well, what about in response to today's Defence Force recruiting? Next slide, please. There's three adverts. They've all got their strap lines, haven't they? Army, challenge yourself. It's all their way of saying, we need you, except it's not in wartime. They can't just say, we need you, because it's war. It's like, we need you, because it's peace and we still sort of need stuff. So Army, challenge yourself, up the top there. Navy, the team works. Or the Air Force, accomplished. Always sounds a bit posher, doesn't it, the Air Force? Accomplished. What? Yes, me, I'm accomplished. I think you can feel those little slogans in on your sheets as well, guys. So you can imagine these days, I mean, do these work on you? Challenge yourself. Army, challenge us. Well, I'm not really into guns. Don't really like killing people. You know, that would be a challenge. I don't think I'd get over it. Or Navy, the team works. It won't with me in it. I've got no sea legs. I don't like boats. Air Force, accomplished. I couldn't accomplish anything in a plane. Just don't like heights. Thank you very much. But you see what all of these are trying to say is pretty much the same thing, all of them. That back in 1914 with Lord Kitchener, there's a place for you in this war effort. And today with army careers, it's not just soldier, is it? It's like engineer or dentist or vet or I don't know, all sorts of army careers. They're trying to say that even if you don't like guns and you do get seasick and you don't like heights, there's still a place for you. There's still something that you can do. And so what about the church? In the church, Paul says, even if you think you're not the right sort of body part, you're still in the body. There's still a place for you. Have a look what it says, verse 15. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Whichever body part you are, you do belong to the body. Even if you think that you don't, right? Even if you think you don't, you do. Do you see that? You belong to the body. The reality is there. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been brought into this thing. You're the body. It's a silly picture, really, when we think about it. A body part getting to the point of saying, I do not belong to this body. It's silly when we think about it in terms of a body. But boy, it's common when we start thinking about a church. Isn't it? It easily gets to that point for some reason. All it takes is for people to get the sniff that some gifts are right, and unless you have those, you're not quite up to the mark. Or you're alienated, you're second class. In the same way, I think that churches can unwittingly convey the message that we're full of people who have got it all together. We do that really well when we should be doing it really badly. And so anyone who doesn't have it all together, which is all of us, isn't it, to a greater or lesser extent, doesn't feel a part of it, doesn't feel welcome or whatever. It's that sort of thing. So also with gifts. Because I am not a leader, I'm not really part, I don't really belong. Or because I can't cook, or because I'm not an evangelist. And I struggle to, you know, the old rubber bands fill up in my mouth as soon as I am confronted with this opportunity to talk about Jesus. Because I can't play a musical instrument. Even because I don't know what my gifts are. There is. You listening? There is a place for you in the body where you have been united by Christ with many others. And your place in the body is not dependent on you being able to do certain things that others can or can't. That comes later. It's dependent on Jesus Christ. That's it. Isn't it? You're in the body because of Him. That's why the body is a unity, but, and this is where the later stuff comes, it's not a uniformity. Okay, I've got a picture here. Here's uniformity. You ever seen anyone who looks like that? Well, Paul talks about it. Right? Verse 17. This is uniformity. This is what we're not. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, it would look like that. Where would the sense of smell be? I was going to put a really funny nose up there, but I was wasting too much time on it. That looks funny enough. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, some of them, or best bits, no, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. Huh? Just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, many parts, one body, not that. Thankfully, although we could do with a lot more of that, couldn't we? All of us, I think. I certainly could. More listening. Two ears, one mouth, all that sort of stuff. This is the brilliance, isn't it? And the genius of the gospel. It's unity, it's that togetherness, that oneness, but diversity, differences, different things that we can do, different things that we can share. It's the genius of the gospel. And we embrace different gifts and different functions, and we embrace different opportunities that people have, ideally sacrificing all of them in the service of God. So there is a place for you in the body, because not because you fit in, it's because you don't fit in. Not because you're the same, but because you're different. And that's a pretty big shift in thinking, isn't it? We're going to have to work hard at that, I reckon. Okay, so that's wrong thinking number one. To say there's no place for me, to think there's no place for me. We're going to get onto some practical things we need to be doing to address some of these things a bit later. But second wrong thinking thing. So not simply wrong for you to say there's no place for me, but it's also wrong thinking for others to say to you, or for you to say to others, there's no place for you. That's wrong. It's out of order. Verse 21, there it is. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So did I say I need you first up? Yeah, eye to hand, head to feet, none of them can say, I don't need you. The eye does need the hand, and vice versa. If you've got an eye and a hand, you haven't just got sight and touch, you've got hand-eye coordination. And where would we be without that? We know where we are when we haven't got that. You know, all sorts of things. And then we get so good, we get brain-hand coordination and spatial awareness, so you can do all the other stuff that you need to do as a body without even looking. But you still don't say, I don't need you, because the eyes can be looking somewhere else, doing something else. So you see how this works out. You can have hours of fun trying to work this out in gospel communities. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Of course, it doesn't need the feet to think, but it does need the feet to go anywhere it thinks to go. But it's even deeper than that as well. That is to say that for those examples, there's a definite sense of mutual usefulness, isn't there? We can detect that, right? But not even that says everything about why we need each other. It's not just usefulness. Paul goes on to give what is a pretty raw view of the way our body is made up. His point is that we need every part, not least those that are less prominent for whatever reason, because we're a body. Verse 22. Let's have a look at this. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, again, in gospel communities, you might want to try and work out, or around lunch today, you might want to try and work out what bits of bodies are in view here. Parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that are less honourable, we treat with special honour. The parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need special treatment. There's equality here, and it's not based on usefulness, although that's something that happens. And it's not based on strength, and it's not based on honour. It's based in being the body. It's as simple as that, being part of the body. And so to say there's no place for you is out of order. Seems to me there's two big things that we need to reflect on as we think about the body. First one is this: what are my own gifts? Okay, you're permitted to think individually about this now, okay? But in the context of we, what are my own gifts? The lists of gifts that we get in Scripture are different every time. There's some overlap, but there's some differences, and they suggest that that list isn't exhaustive. The biggest categories seem to be teaching and communication gifts, and care and serving gifts. Now, if we just ran with those, we'd go an awful long way. How can I serve? What has God gifted me? Maybe a skill. It may be an experience that I can share to help with wisdom for other people. It may be preaching and teaching. It may be compassion and a pastoral heart. But there's other things that can show us more specific areas where these gifts can be used. So we talk, don't we, about so-and-so is very gifted with young people, older people. Those sorts of things come into play. And I want to ask of all of us, have you taken the time to think about this? To think, in terms of we, the body, to think, what can I do? What has God given to me to be able to use to serve Him? As I offer myself as a living sacrifice to Christ and Christ's body, the church, to be used for His glory. Have you asked anyone else about that? What do you think my gifts are? It's a natural outflow of our togetherness, getting to know each other, gospel communities or one-to-ones or whatever. That's why we want to work at being family together, so that we can ask of each other, what do you think my gifts are? How do you see it? Kids, you can even start saying that, asking that of your parents. What do you think my gifts are, Dad or Mum? What do you think I'm good at? Maybe we haven't even asked God Himself and prayed to Him. It's the Disney sort of musical cartoon song thing, isn't it? Who am I? What am I? Where do I belong? But that's the reality for people who are the dear children of a loving, almighty God, to ask Him, where do I belong? What He'll say, in the church. But okay, so I belong in the church, but what am I supposed to do? Lord, you've given me opportunities, you've given me things, you've given me abilities, you've given me everything. It might just be, I don't know my gifts, I'm just offering myself. I'm going to get stuck in, I might do a rubbish job, I'll let other people tell me that, but I'm very happy to go with whatever. What are my own gifts? Second thing we need to reflect on is, how do we encourage others' gifts? It's really easy to think how we might encourage others, but how do we make sure that all those who make up the body, for us here at One Way and for you if you're of a different church, how do we work to know that every person knows they have a place here and something that they can do? We might begin talking with them at GCs, gospel communities, or in one-to-ones about gifts and serving. We might actually allow other people to serve us. That needs saying. Sounds weird, doesn't it? But you know, there's a particularly ugly sort of pride that loves always to serve others, you know, but never to be served itself. You come across that? A tendency to always wanting to be serving others, but never to, because, you know, I'm all right, I'm serving. It becomes almost a front. And what that does is to elevate this servant as the solution to everyone else's needs. It also elevates the servant as someone who has no needs themselves. What does that do? Well, really, it elevates the servant, this supposed servant, to a proud, condescending, holier-than-thou, judgmental liar most of the time. Very happy to give service and be the solution. Never open to receive it. As if I could never be served by someone who Jesus Christ Himself has gifted for the good of others in the body that is the church. We've got to watch out for that, because that's bad. And it demotivates others from serving. I also want to encourage everyone to be open to accepting help from other parts of the body, even if you don't really think you need help sometimes. Or even if you think maybe you could do it much better. Be open to what others can do in wanting to serve. You see, we need to think we instead of I. We is together, I is instantly competitive, and me and you lot and all this sort of stuff. It's unhelpful. And the reason Jesus designed the body this way is so that it really is better to be part of the body. That's why if someone's in dire circumstances and maybe for like years, and you look at them and you think, well, what do they give to the church? Well, you think maybe they can't give anything to the church. They can't do anything. All they're doing is trying to survive. And it's better for them to be part of the body. They can be a body part that the rest of the body has to spend a time helping and supporting. Now, in that sense, there's a positive opportunity that they've contributed to the life of the church. You know, like when you've got a dodgy leg and you favour that leg, you know, the whole body's out of whack for a time. It's a loving response. And so some of our number need the service of others in lots of ways. But that's just as it should be in the time, being privileged to be part of the body that we are. So, One Way Christian Church want us to hear this loud and clear. This is the big idea again. I think it's coming back up again. There you go. We, right, and that's not the leadership or me as the leadership talking to you as a we. That's we thinking we. That's you thinking we as well, right? We, got that? Got the right we? We need you. Instead of just I need you or you need me, it's we need you and you and I need we. It's a different way of thinking. We need to hear that loud and clear, but we also need to be able to say it with conviction. Can you do that? There's no place for no place for me thinking in this church. We've got to think that, and we've got to be able to say that. There's no place for no place for you thinking in this church. Well, there's maybe one or two very special circumstances, but you will hear all about those at the appropriate time. There are, of course, some possible reasons why we may not think like this. Firstly, it may be that we're just not a Christian. We haven't been saved. Or it may be that we have been saved, but we're still thinking like the world. We're not being renewed. We're not open to being renewed in our thinking. God has put the body together, and here's how we know how we're doing with this. This is how it looks. We finish with this. Verse 24. God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be, here's one marker, no division. That means no competition, no parties, no agitation, friction sort of stuff between groups. No, this camp, that camp. No division in the body. But that its parts should have, second measure, equal concern for each other. Don't think more of me because I'm up front preaching than anyone else. Don't think with unequal concern for others. Verse 26, if one part suffers, another measure. Every part suffers with it. And if one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now this comes all down to love. There's some hard stuff in here for us to hear and to respond to, but it all comes down to love, which is why 1 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians 12. Which is why in Romans 12, it comes down to love immediately after the verses that we looked at. Which is why in Ephesians 4 next week, it's all in the context of love for one another. So let's pray and ask God to help us in this. Father in heaven, we are sinners. We struggle with I-ness, my-ness, me-ness. We put ourselves first so very easily. And as we can reflect that in so many ways and see so many evidences of it still, we remind ourselves that if you felt and acted the same way, Lord Jesus, you'd never have saved us. You'd never have made it possible for us to change and to be different and to live a new life. But instead, you talked about love and you showed a demonstration of love to us, which has never been equaled and never will be. And you said, just as I have loved you, so you should all love one another. And by this the whole world will know that you are my disciples. Father, we just need so much help with this. Help us to be a body that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. May our compassion and our service be shaped by Him. May we know that we have a part to play as a part of the body here. And may we never fall into the temptation of thinking I, but increasingly to think we, so that we might together as living sacrifices offer this church body as a living sacrifice in the most amazing way. We ask it only for your glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.